It's time now for the program Sunday Fireside, as we feature talks of general authorities of the LDS Church and other popular LDS speakers. On today's program, we feature a talk by Brother Ed Pinneger entitled The Power of the Word, delivered April 7th in the year 2000 at the Ephraim LDS Institute of Religion as part of their Friday Forum series. That'll be followed by a talk by President Dieter F. Uchtdorf from General Conference entitled Waiting on the Road to Damascus. First, Brother Ed Pinneger.
Today, we're going to talk about the book that I love. I taught the Book of Mormon. Well, I was a seminary teacher for 5 years, and I taught Book of Mormon at BYU for 18 years. Then I taught it for 9 more years at the Orem Institute. This is the book that saved my life, and it saved my family's life. You know, the Word of God is so powerful. If today I'd put a little sign out, the panacea for life. Now, panacea means cure-all. As dentists and physicians, you're always looking for the panacea. You know, the toothpaste that brightens, no cavities, no tartar, whitens, and makes boys love you. I mean, that kind of a toothpaste. Really, it's the other way around. Girls love, you know what I mean. You would really like that toothpaste because it would be a panacea, a cure-all. Today, I speak to you of the ultimate cure-all, and that is the Word of God. Now, the Word of God is really Jesus Christ. You see, in the book of John, it says, "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh." The word logos, which was used there in the Hebrew and the Aramaic times, is the word used to describe Jesus Christ. So when you think of the Word of God, you can think of the words that Christ gave for His Heavenly Father, or you can think of Christ. For we must live by Jesus Christ. Listen to what the Lord told the prophet Joseph Smith in section 84, verse 43 to 46. "Now I give unto you a commandment." Should we debate this at all? Anybody want to debate this? Good. Okay. "To beware concerning yourselves." Okay, there's a problem you better be concerned about. Your life. "To give diligent heed." We better pay attention to this. "To the words of eternal life." Here it comes. "For you and I shall live by every word that proceedeth forth from the mouth of God. For the word of the Lord is truth. And whatsoever truth is light, whatsoever light is spirit, even the spirit of Jesus Christ. And the spirit giveth light unto every man, woman, and child that cometh into the world. And the spirit enlighteneth every man, woman, and child through the world that hearkeneth to the voice of the Spirit." Now you're going to be excited about searching the Scriptures, aren't you? Yeah. I searched the Scriptures from Mosiah 28 and 3 to Alma 8. Driving the car. Yeah, I can read and drive simultaneously. Because I have an audio tape of the Book of Mormon, yeah. So all the way past the Moroni, love those turkeys, and all those things, the Word of God was coming into my life. We must live. Now, Alma, you remember Alma, the son of Alma, whose friends were Ammon, Omrahimni, and Aaron, and Mulekai, and Zeezrom? Well, they, along with Shiblon and Corianton, were going over to the Zoramites. Now, the Zoramites were struggling. They were having a hard time. They were not like the righteous, noble Zion people of Snow College. They were struggling. And Alma said, "We've got to try the preaching of the word." Because the preaching of the word had a greater tendency to cause men and women to do that which was just than anything else. He says, "Thus we decided to try the virtue," which means power, "of the word of God." Brothers and sisters, you see, it's the word of God that helps people be good. When you hear the prophet speak to us, you feel the word of God. those of you who were able to participate in the Palmyra dedication yesterday, and you heard President Hinckley and Elder Packer and Elder Zwick, and oh, Elder Zwick's testimony was so fervent. That is the power of the Word in one's life. So you must look to the Word for your solutions. When I was a teacher at BYU, I'd say, you find a problem, come to me, and we'll discuss a scripture in the Book of Mormon. For we'll have the answer to your problem. Sometimes the Book of Mormon will say something and will turn a whole nother enlightenment on in your mind. So the Word of God has power. Now, when Nephi was closing up the second book of Nephi, now Nephi, for your information, some of you wonder what Nephi looked like. Nephi was 6'4", 225 pounds. Towards the end of his life, he was slightly balding, had a high raspy voice, was a cool dresser with a red tie. Okay. Just want you to know what they looked like in those days. Nephi said, feast upon the words of Christ. For the words of Christ will tell you, not some, not most, but all things what ye should do. That means everything. There's no way to live except by this word. If you're not living by the word, you're struggling. I remember the last time I was a bishop. This giant of a man came in, 6'7", 300 pounds, offensive tackle for BYU's big team, and he was a mountain of a man. He came and said, Bishop Ed, can I see you? I said, you betcha, sit down there, my son. And he sat down, and he just started to cry. He said, I'm no good anymore. And he's so big, I thought, boy, I'm not doing what's right, Bishop Ed. I know why. I said, why? He says, I'm not searching the scriptures and I'm not saying the prayers like I did on my mission. Will you help me? I says, oh, brother, will I help you? We'll make a plan today so you can do what's right and feel good inside again. Whenever you cease to pray, whenever you cease to search the scriptures, and whenever you cease to do your duties in the church, you'll have an absence of the Spirit. When the Spirit flees, you are left alone and you feel bad. On the worst days of your life, you can feel good with the Word of God by communicating with our Father and doing your duty in the church, by building up the church, by strengthening your brothers and sisters. Those three things are key to a righteous life to live by the Spirit. Now, when he said that, I said, you know, you are so right. Let's make a plan. How many pages a day? Call me on the phone. I'll see you next Sunday. We'll talk about what you read. So he had a plan. I get to serve now as the stake president of the BYU 20th stake. We have little magnets that fit on everybody's refrigerator. And on the magnet says, express gratitude daily. And it says, apartment prayer and individual prayer daily. Scripture study, apartment and individual daily. You know what's happened? A miracle. I gave this at our first state conference, November 6th. Tuesday, I'm walking through the institute just before state presidency meeting, and this girl says, President Binninger, President Binninger. I said, yes, how are you? She says, I'm in your stake. I said, well, I'm so glad. She says, I got to tell you something. You know when you challenge us to search the scriptures and have a partner in prayer every day? Well, Sunday night we started it. Monday night we did it again. And I cannot tell you, we are happy. We used to be at each other's throats. We're just kind of, this is my side of the fridge, and this is my side, and the second shelf's yours, not this one. And it was just kind of testy. She said, now, everyone's happy. She said, I can't believe what the scriptures studying together on a kneeling prayer can do. Oh, elders and sisters, don't miss a day. Look at me. You can tell I'm well healed, can't you? You can tell I'm, by that I mean nourished well. I had my great grains this morning with bananas and habanab. And muffins toasted and a little grape juice. And I thought, boy, this is really good. I am composed of proteins, carbohydrates, small amount of adipose tissue. That's the scientific name for that three-letter bad word. Vitamins, minerals, that's me. And that's what I've become. But my spirit does not eat carbohydrates, nor vitamins, nor minerals, nor proteins. My spirit eats only one thing, and so does your spirit. The spirit metabolizes and digests and internalizes the Word of God. If things are not right in your life today, it's because the Word of God is not manifest in your action of life. You see, when the Word of God comes into you, we apply it to our lives and we live even as the Word teaches us. We become the very words of Christ. We become, as the Lord said, "What manner of men and women ought you to be? Verily I say unto you, even as I am." Now that's a commandment. Does the Lord give any commandment save we can keep it? No, sir. We can do it. We can be just like our Savior Jesus Christ. What's my goal today? To be a good boy and be like my Savior. That's what I want to be. So when I go home quickly after this meeting, I'll help my wife in the garden and she'll be very pleased. And I will be a good boy because she's getting ready for a little party. So it's important that our behavior reflects the Word of God in our life. Now, this earth life is hard. You need to know that I struggle. Everyone struggles. Temptation is all around us. It's in every form. In books, in music, in videos. Just in opening your eyes and looking at the world sometimes, we see sin. We read the paper and we're alarmed at all of these things. How can you cope? How can you cope in this life? There is only one way. Let me read to you a verse. Laman and Lemuel were asking Nephi, "What is this this iron rod which you and our father spoke of that you saw?" And in verse 24 of chapter 15, Nephi responds, "I said unto them that it was the word of God. And whoso would hearken unto the word of God," that means hear, pay attention, and do, "and would hold fast to it diligently every day, they would never perish. Neither could the temptations and the fiery darts of the adversary overpower them unto blindness to lead them away unto destruction." Now, sisters, elders, how are we going to go out on a date and be good? We're going to search the scriptures before we go out. We're going to say our prayers. Speaking of temptation, in 3 Nephi chapter 18, we read the following. The Lord, speaking first to his disciples and then to the group at large, said, "Verily, verily." Now that means this is true, this is true. "I say unto you, you must watch and pray always, lest ye be tempted by the devil, and ye be led captive by him." Then in verse 18, "Behold, verily, verily, I say unto you, you must watch and pray always, lest ye enter into temptation. For Satan desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." You see, to overcome temptation, we have to search the Word of God, and we have to pray. What do you receive when you pray? Would you like to know? The Word of God. Isn't that kind of exciting? Aren't you kind of getting excited for tonight to pray? Say, "Heavenly Father, I want to hear the Word of God in my mind." And you will hear things that you need to do. You pray and say, "Father, who can I bless tomorrow? Lead me to someone. How can I help?" Temptation is all about us. There is only one way. The Word of God and the power of prayer. Now, in that, another scripture, let me just give you one more. Helaman chapter 3, verse 29. This teaches us that as we really draw near to the Lord, you will find out the power of the Word of God in our lives. "Yea, we see that whosoever will may lay hold to the Word of God, which is quick and powerful, which shall divide asunder all the cunning and the snares and the wiles of the devil, and lead the man of Christ in a straight and narrow course across that everlasting gulf of misery which is prepared to engulf the wicked. Brothers and sisters, you see now, don't you? You can hardly wait. You're almost ready to leave this meeting right now and go home and say, I got to get in those scriptures right now. Well, stay for a while because I'm going to give you some you can read. Okay. The iron rod is the Word of God. If you hold to the iron rod, you get to the tree of life, which has white, precious fruit, which is a symbol of the love of God. Now, the love of God is that God our Father Elohim, our spiritual Father, loved us so much, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoso would believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So what does the Word of God take us to? The Lord Jesus Christ. Now the fruit of the tree was desirable above all other things to make one happy. Where is happiness? Happiness is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where life is. That's the only place it is. Don't think it's in something else. Don't think it's in snow beating Dixie or snow beating Rick's, even though that's nice. It is not eternal. You know what? There will come a time that you may lose. And you know what? You'll say, oh dear. In the city I live in, I lived in Provo most all my life. We just retired and have a little twin home in Orem now. But I remember I was probably, well, the best way to describe me was Alma of the athletic world in the youth. I was a fanatic, rabid fan. So sinful. I can't even think of those days. I actually played for BYU back in the days when they won lots of times. And just a little humor there. And I thought it was life eternal to win. And I'm here to tell you. I can remember even being upset where it'd be hard to go along the next day. Oh, we lost. I have learned. Now, to all of you, some of you may have a higher IQ than I, and I'm sure there's many who do. But I am old. That makes me very wise. So you listen. Don't hitch your stars on external things, whether it's a piece of cloth or a car or a dress or a hairdo or anything, for they will all fade and they will all go away. There is one thing that never fails, and you know who that is. It is Christ. It is charity, for charity never faileth. Happiness. Happiness is coming into Christ by coming to Him through His Word. You know, in the Book of Mormon, there's an average of a reference to Christ every 1.7 verses in this book. It's another testament of Christ. That's why the Word of God brings us power. Now, we must nurture the Word of God. Once we partake of the Word, we have to nurture it. You just can't put the seed in the ground and say, hey, I read the book. That's not enough. One day I was reading an article by Bruce R. McConkie, The Quorum of the Twelve, and it said, the fullness of the gospel is not in the printed word of the Book of Mormon. I became alarmed because in section 17, 18, and a little bit in 20, it says, the fullness of the gospel is in the Book of Mormon. I thought, well, how am I going to tell Elder McConkie this? I thought, I've got a problem. And I thought, there's something I don't understand. At that time, I was serving on the general board for the young men. And I was chairman of the Service and Activities Committee. The secretary of that committee was Elder McConkie's secretary in real life. I says, Velma, as your chairman, I need a favor. I would like to see Elder McConkie. She says, in her very possessive way, I can arrange that. And so the next week when I came up, there was an appointment for me at 5 o'clock to see Elder McConkie. I walked in and I learned a great lesson. The Lord even told me the way to ask the question. I said, Elder McConkie, help me understand why the fullness of the Book of Mormon is not in the printed page. Elder McConkie is 6'5". In the spirit world, he's 6'5", too. And he put his arm around me, and I'm 6'4". He says, oh, Ed, my son, my brother, you just don't understand. Let me explain. And then he said these words. He says, you see, the fullness of the gospel is in the lives of the people who live the teachings of the Book of Mormon. It was like rushing water over my whole body. I thought, of course it is. It was like turning on a light. It was an aha experience. Elders and sisters, the fullness of the gospel. The taking the atonement and making it efficacious in your life is when you apply the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ to a point that you appreciate and understand the doctrine of the atonement, that your behavior and attitudes change and you're a different being. That's what it takes. That's what it takes. Now, how are we going to nurture this word to apply it to our life? Let me tell you a story first before we do that. One day I was sitting in my institute office and this sweet person came by and they said, Brother Ed, have you got a minute? I said, sure. They came in and sat down. He said, oh, Brother Ed, and then tears began to flow. I am no longer in full fellowship in the church. I just had a disciplinary action and it was heart-rending and heartbreaking. And then they said, I don't understand, though. I read the scriptures every day. Why did I do what I did? Doesn't that kind of sometimes say, why? I go to church, I'm reading the scriptures. Why did I let down for that moment? What was wrong with me? Why did I do that? And as soon as they said that, immediately, the great sermon of Alma to the people in the Zoramites, in Alma chapter 32, verses 40 to 43, we learn this. And thus, if we will not nourish the word, you've read the word, you're taking it in, nourish it, looking forward with an eye of faith to the fruit of the word in your life, ye can never pluck of the fruit of the tree of life. So you can't partake of it if you don't nourish it. That's our duty. That's what we must do. But if you will nourish the word, yea, nourish the tree as it beginneth to grow, here's what you do, by your faith. Now in faith there are 3 degrees. There is hope and belief, the moving cause of all action, and power. When you put that in your life, the word will begin to take root. And you do it with great diligence. Now in the mission field we call that work. Diligence is the word the Lord uses in the scriptures for work. President Benson used to say, work, work, work. That solution to missionary work is work. I know that's true because I was raised on a farm. And I knew if I didn't work, my father's hand was about the size of my hand. And he knew right where the place was to use that hand. And I'm a smart guy. I learned early, obedience works. With your faith, great diligence, and with patience. Now you be tender with yourselves. Do you know how good you are? You have no idea. Listen to a wise man tell you. President Hinckley said, you were the greatest of all the spirits. You were saved for this day. Where much is given, much is expected. Why are you here today? Because you're so righteous. That's why. Don't you ever disbelieve the greatness. There in Job when it said, and they shouted for joy. That was the first Hosanna shout ever given. Premortally we did that. Then we gave Hosanna shouts in the Feast of the Tabernacles in Old Testament and New Testament times. And then in 1836 in this dispensation, again the Hosanna shout was given. Which means, God save us now. Tell me, is it worth being patient towards? Faith, diligence, and patience. And when we do that, we can partake of the fruit. Now, elders and sisters, that requires effort and work. You have to have a plan. You've got to set some goals to make sure we put the Word of God in practice in our lives. Alma taught to his son, Helaman, these very things. He said, he was telling him about the Liahona, remember? He says, this is in Alma chapter 37, 37 to 48. He says, let me tell you about the Liahona and compare it to the Word of God. That's the basic thing. He said, as he talks about the Liahona giving them direction in life, he said in verse 43, "Now, my son, I would that you should understand these things are not without a shadow." Here comes a great analogy. "For as our fathers were slothful to give heed to the compass," now these things are temporal, "they did not prosper. Even so it is with things which are spiritual. For behold, it is easy to give heed to the word of Christ, which will point you to a straight course to eternal bliss, as it was for our fathers to give heed to his compass, which would point us in a straight course to the promised land." Oh, my son, do not be slothful. Oh, it's precious. It's precious. Can you see that that's the only way? I must confess to you, in the early days, like in my day back in World War II, when I was a little child, scripture study wasn't really the vogue. Scripture study as a church really hasn't really caught on fire for the last few years. I remember when we started scripture study in our family. I'd been a wicked father for the first few years. That's why I wrote the book Fatherhood, so other people wouldn't sin like I did. And I noticed that we did it. We started having scripture time. You know what my children thought? "What's happened to Daddy? He's losing his hair. He's losing his mind. He's become a religious fanatic. What do you mean waking us up at 6:45? Scripture time!" That's when they learned to hate my voice. They would drag their blankets up there, and some of them at first would lay on the floor, but I didn't care. My voice penetrates steel. A blanket was nothing. Well, after a few weeks and months, pretty soon they were setting up at the table. Pretty soon there were copies of the Book of Mormon in their hand. Pretty soon a red pencil was there. I was patient because I realized I had not started it when they were first born. It was interesting. As our children got older, the younger kids, you know what they did? They woke everybody up, got the scriptures all around the table with the pencils out, the paper and everything. And then they would come in and say, "Daddy, everything is ready for you to teach us the scriptures this morning." Far cry from, "Get up!" You know? You see, when children learn to the beginning with, "You start today's scripture study the rest of your life, you will know a joy like you've never known." And when you get married, and I see a couple of you are nearly married over here, they're kissing right during the talk, which means that's really good. The Lord didn't say you couldn't do that. It's okay. But if they're going to get married and they have scripture time from the very day they begin. When I counsel married couples, when they have to see me to get married in our stake. Everyone that gets married, I have to talk to them. I give them books and pamphlets and lectures. It's really quite a big ordeal. And then I say, "Now, if you don't have scripture study every day the rest of your life, you will not be happy." Because they can't come unto Christ, can they? See? You wonder why you're not as happy as you want to be? Take a look. You know why not, don't you? We're going to be so happy down here. President, they're going to be so happy. You'll just never see such a happy group. Now, as we do these things, elders and sisters, with faith, diligence, and patience, when are we going to do them? On a regular basis. Now, this year, my plan is to read the Book of Mormon 6 times. I finished it once. I'm about a third through, or maybe a third, and I'm behind schedule for to end this month of April. That's why I thought, hey, I can, yes, get the tapes out, get them in the car. So that's going to help me catch up because I have not been perfect every day. And that's okay. Be patient with little Ed. If he gets behind, it's okay. Catch up, and you'll make it in time, and Heavenly Father will love you, but just 6 times a year, you're going to the bad place. That's what I say to myself. So you have a regular time to do it. And at night time, now I read such scriptures every night, because every night, Sister Penny and I, about 9:45, we prop ourselves up in bed, and we search the scriptures, a chapter at least every night. That's been going on for years, because all the children are gone now, so we're alone in the house. But that's okay. Now, why do we do this? To know Christ. To know His words. To gain happiness. If you do this, I promise you a promise. You'll be happier than you've ever been. And your posterity will love you forever. When we first started Scripture Time in our family, it was hard. And the reason was is because Daddy, Ed Jolly Pinniger, had not yet known the power of regular Scripture study as a family. But as we began to do it, it was kind of thrilling. Because now all my grandchildren, I say, how's Scripture Time? Great, Grandpa! I say, where are you? Oh, we're right here! All their Scriptures are stacked up there right by the dinner table. So they search them every night or every morning, depending upon the family. And I thank Heavenly Father that my children remembered the power of Word in their life. I'll never forget in the days when we used to do Scripture study and we'd write our testimonies in copies of the Book of Mormon and then give them to the missionaries. We were doing this one night, and my son Corey, now you need to know Corey is a very righteous being. Corey was killed while I was a mission president in England. And he was 17. He was getting ready to go on his mission. And when he was 5 years old, it was the night to write our testimonies in the Book of Mormon. Corey was the first child that begged me for a copy of the book. I usually give them the first one when they're six. And then they get their quad when they're eight with a wristwatch, which tells them it's time to choose the right. All of those things. Well, he's the 5 years, Daddy, book. My book. So I got him a book early and got him his red pencil and he got his name printed in gold on it. And Corey always sat on my lap while we did Scripture Time. And I'd put my big hand over his little hand and we'd underline his book. On Corey's grave marker, it reads, like Nephi of old. Corey, when I'd tuck him in at night, would say, I'd say, Corey, what do you want to do in life? He says, I want to be like Nephi, Dad. Corey Matthew Pinniger is a ministering angel today. When he was 5 years old, this night we're ready to write the testimony about the Word of God, the Book of Mormon. I said, Corey, how do you feel about the book? He says, I love it, Daddy. I said, good, let's write that. I love the Book of Mormon. So with my little hand over his hand, we kind of put that in there. I says, well, how does our family feel about this book? She says, we all love it. I said, that's good, Corey. Let's write that. Our whole family loves the Book of Mormon. I said, now what about this person that gets this book? What do you want them to do? Well, I want them to love it too, Daddy. I said, okay, let's put that. We hope you love this book too. Love. Then he printed his name, Corey Pinniger. Somewhere in the world today, there is that Book of Mormon. With my son's testimony, living forever somewhere in life. I hope you never let the best blood of this dispensation or all those prophets of the old go by the wayside by not paying attention to the book. Can you imagine seeing Joseph in the spirit world and you come up to him, oh, Joseph, and he says, how'd you like the book? Here, I want you to meet Mormon and Moroni. They were just walking down the street together. Say, yeah, how'd you like the book? And then you say, oh, I really liked it. They say, well, what about that place in? Well, I only read it once, you see. Once? You read the book once? You can't do it that way, team. Your spirit will die. And you will wither. There is only one way to exist on this earth. And that's with the Word of God living through you every day. I pray the Lord to bless you. You are so good and so special. Because of the Spirit you have, I have an overwhelming desire to do good. I want to go home and be a good boy today because you're so good. Oh, bless everybody you come in contact with. May the Lord bless us to make the Word of God our source of strength in all things. I pray humbly in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
You're listening to Sunday Fireside. You've just heard a talk by Brother Ed Pinniger entitled, The Power of the Word, delivered at the Ephraim LDS Institute of Religion, April of 2000. As we continue, next a talk by President Dieter F. Uchtdorf, a member of the First Presidency of the LDS Church, a talk entitled, Waiting on the Road to Damascus. This talk was delivered during LDS World Conference, April of 2011. President Uchtdorf.
One of the most remarkable events in the history of the world happened on the road to Damascus. You know well the story of Saul, a young man who had made havoc of the church, entering into every house, committing the saints to prison. Saul was so hostile that many members of the early church fled Jerusalem in the hopes of escaping his anger. Saul pursued them. But as he came near Damascus, suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? This transformative moment changed Saul forever. Indeed, it changed the world. We know that manifestations such as this happen. In fact, we testify that a similar divine experience happened in 1820 to a boy named Joseph Smith. It is our clear and certain testimony that the heavens are open again and that God speaks to his prophets and apostles. God hears and answers the prayers of his children. Nevertheless, there are some who feel that unless they have an experience similar to Saul's or Joseph Smith, they cannot believe. They stand at the waters of baptism but do not enter. They wait at the threshold of testimony but cannot bring themselves to acknowledge the truth. Instead of taking small steps of faith on the path of discipleship, they want some traumatic event to compel them to believe. They spend their days waiting on the road to Damascus. One dear sister had been a faithful member of the church all her life, but she carried a personal sorrow. Years before, her daughter had died after a short illness, and the wounds from this tragedy still haunted her. She agonized over the profound questions that accompany an event such as this. She frankly admitted that her testimony wasn't what it used to be. She felt that unless the heavens parted for her, she would never be able to believe again. So she found herself waiting. There are many others who, for different reasons, find themselves waiting on the road to Damascus. They delay becoming fully engaged as disciples. They hope to receive the priesthood, but hesitate to live worthy of that privilege. They desire to enter the temple, but delay the final act of faith to qualify. They remain waiting for the Christ to be given to them like a magnificent Karl Bloch painting, to remove once and for all their doubts and fears. The truth is, those who diligently seek to learn of Christ eventually will come to know him. They will personally receive a divine portray of the Master, although it most often comes in the form of a puzzle, one piece at a time. Each individual piece may not be easily recognizable by itself. It may not be clear how it relates to the whole. Each piece helps us to see the big picture a little more clearly. Eventually, after enough pieces have been put together, we recognize the grand beauty of it all. Then, looking back on our experience, we see that the Savior had indeed come to be with us, not all at once, but quietly, gently, almost unnoticed. This can be our experience if we move forward with faith and do not wait too long on the road to Damascus. I testify to you that our Father in heaven loves his children. He loves us. He loves you. When necessary, the Lord will even carry you over obstacles as you seek his peace with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Often, he speaks to us in ways that we can hear only with our heart. To better hear his voice, it would be wise to turn down the volume control of the worldly noise in our lives. If we ignore or block out the promptings of the Spirit for whatever reason, they become less noticeable until we cannot hear them at all. Let us learn to hearken to the promptings of the Spirit and then be eager to heed them. Our beloved prophet Thomas S. Monson is our example in this regard. The story of his attention to the whisperings of the Spirit are numerous. Elder Holland relates one such example, and I quote, "Once, while President Monson was on assignment in Louisiana, a state president asked him if he would have time to visit a 10-year-old girl named Crystal, who was in the final stages of cancer. Crystal's family had been praying that President Monson would come, but their home was far away and the schedule was so tight that there wasn't time. So instead, President Monson asked that those who offered prayers during the state conference include Crystal in their prayers. Surely the Lord and the family would understand. During the Saturday session of the conference, as President Monson stood to speak, the Spirit whispered, 'Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God.' His notes became a blur. He attempted to pursue the theme of the meeting as outlined, but the name and image of the little girl would not leave his mind. He listened to the Spirit and rearranged his schedule. Early the next morning, President Monson left the 99 and traveled many miles to be at the bedside of the one. Once there, he gazed down upon the child, too ill to rise, too weak to speak. Her illness had now rendered her sightless. Deeply touched by the scene and the Spirit of the Lord, Brother Monson took the child's frail hand in his own. 'Crystal,' he whispered, 'I'm here.' With great effort, she whispered back, 'Brother Monson, I knew you would come.'" My dear brothers and sisters, let us strive to be among those whom the Lord can rely on to hear his whisperings and respond, as Saul did on his road to Damascus. "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Another reason we sometimes do not recognize the voice of the Lord in our lives is because the revelations of the Spirit may not come directly to us as the answer to our prayers. Our Father in heaven expects us to study it out first and then pray for guidance as we seek answers to questions and concerns in our personal life. We have our Heavenly Father's assurance that he will hear and answer our prayers. The answers may come through the voice and wisdom of trusted friends and family, the Scriptures, and the words of prophets. It has been my experience that some of the most powerful promptings we receive are not only for our own benefit, but also for the benefit of others. If we're thinking only of ourselves, we may miss some of the most powerful spiritual experiences and profound revelations of our lives. President Kimball taught this concept when he said, "God does notice us, and he watches over us. But it is usually through another person that he meets our needs. Therefore, it is vital that we serve each other." Brothers and sisters, We each have made a covenant, and we have a covenant responsibility to be sensitive to the needs of others and serve as the Savior did, to reach out, bless, and uplift those around us. Often the answer to our prayer does not come while we are on our knees, but while we are on our feet, serving the Lord and serving those around us. Selfless acts of service and consecration refine our spirits, remove the scales from our spiritual eyes, and open the windows of heaven. By becoming the answer to someone's prayer, we often find the answer to our own. There are times when the Lord reveals to us things that are intended only for us. Nevertheless, in many, many cases, He entrusts a testimony of the truth to those who will share it with others. This has been the case with every prophet since the days of Adam. Even more, the Lord expects the members of His church to open their mouths at all times, declaring His gospel with the sound of rejoicing. This is not always easy. Some would rather pull a handcart across a prairie than bring up the subject of faith and religion to their friends and co-workers. They worry about how they might be perceived or how it might harm their relationship. It doesn't need to be that way, because we have a glad message to share, and we have a message of joy. Years ago, our family lived and worked among people who, in almost every case, were not of our faith. When they asked us how our weekend was, we tried to skip the usual topics like sports events, movies, or the weather, and try to share some religious experiences we had as a family over the weekend. For instance, what a youth speaker had said about the standards for the strength of youth, or how we were touched by the words of a young man who was leaving on his mission, or how the gospel and the church helped us as a family to overcome a specific challenge we had. We tried not to be preachy or overbearing. My wife, Harriet, was always the best at finding something inspirational, uplifting, or humorous to share. This often would lead to more in-depth discussions. Interestingly enough, whenever we talked with friends about coping with life's challenges, we often heard the comment, "Well, it's easy for you. You have your church." With so many social media resources and a multitude of more or less useful gadgets at our disposal, sharing the good news of the gospel is easier and the effects more far-reaching than ever before. In fact, I'm almost afraid that some listening have already sent text messages like, "He's been speaking for 10 minutes and still no aviation analogy." My young friends, my dear young friends, perhaps the Lord's encouragement to open our mouths might today include, use your hands to block and text message the gospel to all the world. But please remember, all at the right time and at the right place. Brothers and sisters, with the blessings of modern technology, we can express gratitude and joy about God's great plan for His children in a way that can be heard not only around our workplace, but around the world. Sometimes a single phrase of testimony can set events in motion that affect someone's life for eternity. The most effective way to preach the gospel is through example. We know this. If we live according to our beliefs, people will notice. If the countenance of Jesus Christ shines in our lives, if we're joyful and at peace with the world, people will want to know why. One of the greatest sermons ever pronounced on missionary work is this simple thought attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. Opportunities to do so are all around us. Do not miss them by waiting too long on the road to Damascus. I testify that the Lord speaks to his prophets and apostles in our day. He also speaks to all who come to him with a sincere heart and real intent. Do not doubt. Remember, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. God loves you. He hears your prayers. He speaks to his children and offers comfort, peace, and understanding to those who seek him and honor him by walking in his way. I bear my sacred witness that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is on course. We have a living prophet. This church is led by him whose name we bear, even the Savior Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, dear friends, let us not wait too long on our road to Damascus. Instead, let us courageously move forward in faith, hope, and charity, and we will be blessed with the light we are all seeking upon the path of true discipleship. For this I pray and leave you my blessing in the sacred name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
You're listening to Sunday Fireside. We've just featured a talk by President Dieter F. Uchtdorf, a member of the First Presidency of the LDS Church, a conference address from April of 2011 entitled Waiting on the Road to Damascus. You're listening to Sunday Fireside. You've been listening to Sunday Fireside. We invite you to join us again next week for another program in this series.